I would like you to turn with me tonight to the book of the Revelation to read some of the wonderful words in the fifth chapter. Revelation chapter 5. John, the great revelator, speaking by the Spirit. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God's kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Glory to God. And I want for this next hour or so to stay with you on a great truth that our hearts need to take in and feed upon. And if the heart really feeds upon it, then it moves into and in it in a great and wonderful way, the way that God intends. You may have noticed the wonderful thing that's said in verse 12, that these 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, or myriads of myriads, better translated in verse 11, they say with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And at once you will be brought to a glorious understanding in your mind and heart that so far as Jesus was concerned, the cross was absolutely inevitable. That once God had, in eternity, made up his mind and perfect agreement in the glorious Trinity as to the way Jesus should go, then there were certain things that for Jesus lay beyond the cross. And one of them is what we've read. I used at one time to sort of read that verse and say, read it like this, Blessed is the Lamb that was slain, then make a comma, and say, well, now because we recognize you're slain to receive this, that, and the other, but there came a time when I understood that he was slain to receive. And it's a tremendous and wonderful thing for our hearts to grasp. I suppose I could dwell upon that point for some time. But wanting rather to culminate there, and some of you know that I sort of rather do that, I tend to cheat. I tend to look at the end before I go at the beginning. I've brought you to where I want to culminate and end. I want to start in the scriptures earlier on, somewhere where we'll make a beginning about this great point of Jesus receiving. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus, and excuse me butting in here, Bob, can we have the lights on now, because I shall be saying it in about an hour's time. That's good. One of the wonderful things about the Lord Jesus to recognize is that he was a great receiver. Now bless God for that. Of course, we've seen this many, many times, most of us I'm sure, that, let's repeat it, that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely everything to us. God makes him everything to us. And in this, no less than in anything else, our Lord Jesus was the greatest receiver that's ever been on the earth. And since he left the earth, if my Bible is any testimony to it, still the greatest receiver in all eternity. What a tremendous thing this is. He was absolutely, and still is, everything. On every point, not only was he tempted, we're so prone to follow strictly the rigid letter of the scripture and say he was tempted in every point and stick to that and believe it. But in every other point too. Not only was he tempted, but in everything, beloved, he was made perfection in every point. And so we are going to start in the Gospel of John in a moment or two and see something of the wonder of this life of the Lord Jesus and what it is for us too. For you will notice we were given a glimpse into the great future. Somehow with me, I don't know, I'm rather with Wesley here that future and present, future and past subsist in the present so far as God is concerned. It's transcendent of time. But nevertheless, we're given a look into the future. This tremendous occasion when everything and everybody, wherever they are, they all worship the Lamb. Tonight I was doing that. I don't know about you. When we were singing glory and hallelujah to the Lamb. I don't know how you sing. Let's share just a minute, shall we? Do you sing because it's lovely to sing? Do you sing because you get carried away with the glorious music and the wonderful words? Or when you sang glory, glory to the Lamb, did you see him? Were you doing that? Were you worshipping and glorifying and magnifying him? Were your hallelujahs going straight to him, into his ears and into his heart? Never presume upon the wonder of God and angelic ministries, and they sort of catch up things and carry them to Jesus. Don't bother them to do that. You see straight to him. Amen. Hallelujah. You do that. Don't get lost in a maze of things that you don't understand. Don't get carried away in the glorious workings of God's eternal plans. Leave that all on one side. Have direct and intimate, glorious relationships with Jesus. And let everything else mean nothing or only something as it falls into perspective here. This is the wonder of what God wants us to grasp. Oh, if we only had it in our hearts, beloved. This glorious life, this that's in the Spirit, this that really is. And remember that you never have been able to read those wonderful words with me in that fifth chapter if a man called John hadn't been in the Spirit. That day of the Lord. And then that makes it the Lord's book and makes it the Lord's glory and makes it everything. And he was there. He says, I saw it. It was subsisting in the presence then. He saw it. Hallelujah. Isn't it marvelous, our God? He can tax everything. He can pull the two ends of all creation together, or of time, and say, here it is. Here, when it's all kaleidoscoped into one, if you like. All the glories and wonders of him. It's all here. It's all been in his heart. He projected the thing that could not yet be seen. He projected the thought from which he worked, the will from which he moved, the counsels of his own inner being. He projected them forth and gave John a vision, and it all was there. Subsisting, it came into reality. John was able to see the thing. Hallelujah. You and I have got to come there. I'm not saying become a mystic and a visionary, though you'll never get anywhere in the things of the Spirit unless there's something of the mystic about you. But to understand what God is really doing and moving in this that he wants us to see. So then, thinking of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what a wonderful man and person he was. Take it this way. Let's go back into John's Gospel, shall we? In that lovely fifth chapter, just let your eyes drop down onto it where the Lord is speaking. He says these tremendous things for our hearts to understand, that in verse 19 he says, "Amen, amen, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." Nothing, absolutely nothing. You would have thought that if anybody could have done something of himself, it would have been Jesus. He said he can do nothing. And that's why when you read in the opening part of this chapter that he went down to the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 5, we're in. When you read in the opening part of this chapter, he went to the pool of Bethesda and absolutely congregated with six people, and he only healed one and left the rest. So contrary to modern Pentecostalism, he healed one and left the rest. This, he's telling you why he could did it. He said, "That's the I could only do what Father showed me." You see, Father showed him to do that, and he left the rest. He didn't care whether he lost his reputation or not. He made himself of no reputation, quite deliberately. That was all settled before he was born of a virgin and could be taxed with being conceived out of wedlock. He didn't worry about that. You see, here's the tremendous thing. And he said, "I can only do the things that Father showed me." You see, we can all do so many things. That's our trouble. Just ask me, I'll do it, sort of thing. I've got the Holy Ghost, you see. God save us. God save us. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. Lord, I want vision. Don't make me a visionary. Give me vision. Hallelujah. Give me vision. And he says, for what he seeth the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, these also the Son doeth likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may all marvel. Praise God. And look at verse 26. As the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Do you see that? Jesus had to receive life from the Father. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? He only had the life that his Father had given him. The trouble is that we want the life that Jesus has given us and something else. That's what we want. That's what we want. You check and see. He only had the life that his Father gave him. If his Father had taken away the life that he'd given him, he would have been dead. Terrific thought, isn't it? That's all he had. But the Father gave him to have life in himself. It was a gift. He received it from his Father. Oh, I think this is tremendous. And as I view this thing, beloved, and move on, and want to move on in the things of God, and follow this great truth through, although at this moment we haven't traced this word received, I'm going to stick strictly to it in a moment or two. I'm only laying the foundation to see the things that the Bible records by using the word received, that Jesus actually received. We've gathered it from the scripture that he could only receive from his Father the sight of the things to do, and all this kind of thing. When you come to see it, you look at chapter 12, for instance. In chapter 12, marvelous chapter, and as you come to the end of the chapter, he says this, verse 44. I wish everybody would really take this to heart. You know, I tell you what you ought to do. I'd like to give it to you as your deposition. I'd like to sort of give it to you, and you ought to do it, and report to me in a month's time, and see whether you've done it, and if not, 50 strokes with the cane. Yes, I would. I'd like you to read John's Gospel 50 times. You say, what, in a month? Listen, Bhakt Singh read the Bible through in 6 weeks after he was saved. That's why the world talks about him. Bhakt Singh read the Bible through within 6 weeks of being saved, and he knew nothing. How about that? Started at Genesis and read it through. I don't know how many times a year he reads it through now. I don't know, there aren't any medals for that in heaven, I'm quite sure. But the thing will be rewarded will be an earnest and a steadfast spirit. Someone that's got something about them that'll go through. He didn't say, oh, well, we must have it in modern English. We're so educated, we're out of touch. All those long, archaic words and expressions. Oof. He was just a poor heathen. That's all. God save us. God help us. Anyway, listen to what he says. 44. Jesus cries out, and listen to what he says, and you really believe it. He that believeth on me believeth not on me. Now then, do you believe that? Say, well, then that's the sort of thing I don't understand about the Bible. That's right, because you're in the flesh. I understand it perfectly. It's right. I understand it perfectly. He said, you don't... You see, there you are. It's got contradictions in it. Yes, that's what I will say when I used to go down sometimes and hear these blasphemers and atheists in Bradford Market Square arguing and shouting about all the problems in the Bible. I used to think to myself, well, I know a lot more than they know. I could tell them a lot of things. They needn't stand and try and hatch them up. I know a lot more. But you see, the whole tremendousness about it, beloved, that's only if you're in the flesh. If you're in the spirit, there isn't a problem in the Bible anywhere. Amen. There isn't an intellectual problem in the Bible anywhere. They're all moral. Once you get the moral problem settled, the intellectual ones come straight. And they're all shams, all these other people. They don't really mean it, because, you see, I'm uneducated. And if I can talk like this, well, how about other people then? He says, you don't believe on me, but you believe on him that sent me. That's what he said. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So now you'll know whether you've seen him. And when we get down to the end of the chapter, this is the way he talks. I have not, verse 49, I have not spoken of myself. This is the word from, out of, from myself. Not about myself. I have not spoken from myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. What a tremendous thing. I know, he said. And he moves in this great realm of being under tremendous commandment. And I'm only speaking about the Lord Jesus to us tonight. These points at this moment as being the perfect example, the only man. There isn't another man beside Jesus. If you're not this type of a man, you're not a man. Here's the tragedy. And God has come to make us men, as he wants us. And when we get down to what God wants us to believe, and apply ourselves to it, so much that we formerly clung to is seen to be so much fleshy rubbish. And we want to get rid of it, and walk in the ways of God alone. And you know, this matter of being in commandment, under commandment from his Father, is brought out to us in the 10th chapter tremendously. He talks like this. You know, it's the wonderful chapter of the Good Shepherd. And it's so blessed. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14, don't let's think about the hireling, let's banish that from our mind. I am the good shepherd, and know my, the word sheep isn't there, and am known of mine. Tremendous. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, you have fold, flock, and one shepherd. But the word and isn't there. Think how Jesus talked. One flock, one shepherd. One flock, one shepherd. Hallelujah. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, authority, to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This commandment have I received. Here's our word. He received commandments. You see, he received that life from the Father. And he was under strict orders from the Father. Now, you must not think that it was against his will. He was loving what his Father told him. There was a great combination and cooperation to achieve these ends. For as we shall see, he's moving through to a tremendous objective. And he had received this commandment from his Father. Jesus, you are to go down there, and you are to lay down your life. You're to lay it down. And he could only lay it down because he had authority to lay it down from his Father. Authority isn't something that floats about in heaven that anybody has a dip in and gets a life full or a bucket full. Authority is always from a person. It isn't an office. He received authority from his Father to lay down that life and take it again. Praise the name of the Lord. He was in a glorious position, was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, and the whole point of laying it down was that we might have it. One flock, one shepherd, one life, same everything. I know mine, he said. Praise the name of the Lord. Glory be to him. You know, you get your ears wide open to this, because there is no other life. There is no other life. There are people who are trying to live approximations unto this, an insult to God. They're trying to get as near as possible under 20th century conditions, or the state of the church among us, and so and so and so and so, and it's all a lot of eyewash, excuse me being so vulgar, but that's what it, that this is the whole nonsense of it, beloved. There's only one life. This is it. He laid down this life for you and me. Let's have a look at it as Peter talks about it. Let's go into his second epistle, shall we? In Second Peter we see this glorious thing very wonderfully in the first chapter. And he says like this in verse 14, chapter 1, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle. Praise the name of the Lord. Here, let's stop a minute. See, we all know dear brother John put his off yesterday. What a tremendous thing. He's not talking about dying. He's talking about himself putting off his tabernacle. Now, here's a way to approach death. Hallelujah. You see, this man, he'd really got it. That's what Jesus did. We'll have a look at it a little later. That's what Jesus. Jesus didn't die in the sense of, oh, you know, he just died. He put it off. Amen. And there's a way for you to look at it all. And say, oh, so-and-so died. No, hallelujah. Oh, Peter says, put off my tabernacle. What a strong spirit this man had. Eh? Have you got a spirit like that? Or are you going to gasp out your last sort of breath and people standing around your bed and get brother or sister or pastor so-and-so to come and pray with you at the last moment? I'm afraid Peter didn't have that. Neither did Jesus. I don't think Paul did either. It looks to me that when the saints of old got round him first time he died. You know Paul died twice physically, don't you? That's right, they stoned him to death once. And they gathered round him after it was done, I'm afraid. It was a bit too late. Amen. Yeah, and he put his tabernacle on again. Yeah. Praise God. Same with old Peter, they crucified him upside down, so tradition says. I don't suppose there was anybody with their hands saying, oh God, like that. They might have been in some back room. Now don't misunderstand me here. But to see this thing, the strong, vigorous power of all this, that God wants us to understand that we come up out of this flabby, sentimental, slushy thing in which we're living. Into the great victory of God. Amen. Victory of God in all this. You see, Jesus was under a commandment to lay down his life. So he did. And he took it again. Amen. Oh, when you begin to see the ways of God in these things that seem to be so terrible to us, there is a strong, victorious way that the sacred feet of Jesus himself hath trod, and every sainted brow since has known and walked in the glory and the victory of it all, just like Jesus. This is the way. And it's a tremendous thing. But let's go on. I'm going to put off this my tabernacle, he says. The Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Remember what Jesus said? His Father used to show him things. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He received majesty. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Because this man, Jesus, refused to receive honor from men. You read it in the same fifth chapter of John's Gospel. He absolutely refused to receive honor from men. He wouldn't have it. He wouldn't have it. And beloved, it's precisely because people compromise on these issues. Now, I remember a time in my life. When I look back, I seem to have come a sort of a very checkered way along this way. But I remember a time in my life when I was asked if I'd go and do some lecturing in a Bible school. It's a hoot, really. I'd never been in one before. And I was asked if I'd go and do some lectures. And I said, yes, I would do this. I said I would do this, and I went along, and the funny part about it was they asked me to lecture on systematic theology. I had to learn all the terms before I could lecture. The only college I'd been in a gutter in Bethnal Green in London, and so on. But I went along, and after I'd been going a few weeks, the principal of the college took me on one such way for a nice walk. And in it, he started to suggest that I should do some studies to, he didn't say to better my education or anything like that, but to, you know, sort of study and be ordained. And I said, those things don't mean anything to me, brother. I didn't realise he had a collar himself tucked away somewhere. He wasn't wearing it then, not when he sat in the sort of presidential chair. I didn't realise this. But I suppose on Sundays he did. And it meant something to him. I said, I don't think that means anything to Jesus, brother. I think you've only got one purpose in life, is to get, if you're going to have young men here, get them here and baptise in the Holy Ghost and fire so they could go out. And I said, you want to be very careful pushing Peake's commentary into youngsters that don't know any different. It's poison. If you want to die, feed your body on poison. If you want to die mentally, feed your brain on it. I didn't last very long in that college. I didn't. The lectures were less suspended and so on. Ah, beloved, Jesus wouldn't have honour from men. Make your choice. Make your choice. You can't have honour from men and honour from God too. Make your choice. Say, well, not a little bit. Well, the little bit you have from men, you'll lose on God. You'll lose from God. That's right. Yeah, you will. You will. And this is the secret why you find some grand men and grand women, they seem to go so far and then they stick. They don't go any further. Why is that? Because they started to get their eye off God onto something else. And with the moving of your eye goes the moving of desire. And don't ever, ever forget. Remember one thing the eye does above another is feast. The eye feasts on the object it looks at. Have you ever heard the expression? You see, let even the writers of the world teach you. He was feasting his eyes on it. That's right. That's what Paul said there. He said, well, your own poets have said this, he said. Do you remember that? Not always wrong. Not always. But here's the tremendous thing, beloved. Peter said, we saw the Lord Jesus receive majesty and honor and glory. So now if you want to know what majesty is, you talk about Her Majesty the King, Queen, sorry, or His Majesty the King. When you talk about this, what do you really mean? You say, oh, well, of course it's a title. Well, it wasn't a title with Jesus. You read the story of the Transfiguration. Then you'll see what majesty is. Majesty. He began to shine there before their eyes. As he ever did in Father's bosom. He began to shine as you'll see him one day, beloved. When we are taking part in that glorious thing that we read of in the 5th chapter of Revelation, that's how he'll look. Glorious, radiant, majesty. Majesty is something of being. You can't suddenly say, well, here's a poor little thing, she's 5'2", we'll put her on a throne, and put a crown on her head, and we'll say, Your Majesty. She may be a very gracious lady, but that's not what it is. Majesty is something of being. Majesty is what you are. You either are majestic, or you're ignominious. This is the tremendous truth of it. And that's all they saw. They saw His Majesty. This is the thing that gripped old Peter. He has to write it by the Spirit. He received... Oh, let's read the precious words again. They're some of the gems of Scripture. He says, He received from God the Father. Hallelujah. Honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory "This is my beloved son." Now, if you read the accounts, you will find in the accounts that the voice came to them. As you read the accounts, you'll come to the conclusion that God said it to them. "This is my beloved son." "What are you talking about building tabernacles for other people? This is my son." "No, Peter corrects it here. It came to him." Glory, isn't it wonderful when God puts a man on the side and then talks about him for everybody to know what he's got to say about him? What would he say about you? And what would he say about me if he stood us up now, there, and then started a talk? But you see, what he said was consistent with the majesty of him. Every son of God is majestic. Inwardly all the time, whether or not, beloved, it's seen outwardly isn't the point. Whether or not you wear a crown is not the point. Crowns lie ahead. Crowns are for the crownable condition. Hallelujah. Crowns are for the majestic state. It isn't a sudden elevation into it. It is a demonstration and revelation of it. And this is what God is calling all of us to see. And to understand. God, open my heart to see this. I want the rubbish of all humanity to depart. I want more and more. Sometimes as I see the years rolling away, and I tell you this, my brother Bob and I, we had a little chat this morning, and we got together and we said, "We've got to have a talk, brother. You know, old John's the same age as us. We're all the same age." And he went in 3/4 of an hour. 3/4 of an hour he was gone. Hallelujah. Beloved, thank you for letting that man put his tabernacle off, Lord. Thank you. You see, this is the tremendousness about it, beloved. You and I haven't got a minute to lose. We haven't got a second to spare. You've got to be majestic. I don't mean assume an air now and sort of stalk about as though you're the queen. That's not what I'm talking about, or the king. That's not what I mean. I don't mean start adapting an attitude to life or adopting a pose. But to move in the glory, beloved, of this great whiteness and purity that's within you, that if God should suddenly choose to let somebody see you as you are, they'd say, "We saw his majesty. We saw his majesty." Oh, glory. He received it from Father. He received it from Father. Don't you think Father looked down upon him? He gave him that life. He walked it. He depended utterly on his Father. He got a commandment from his Father to lay it down. But look at the life he laid down. Look at the life he laid down. For you, for me, he laid it down for the sheep. For me. Oh, one flock, one shepherd. You see, that's why I purposely left out that one, that word in John 10. Now let's go back and read it again. It's not there in the Greek. And when a word's not there in the Greek, you need to go back to the Greek to find out what it sort of could be, or what it ought to be in the context of what's being said. You ought to do that. Avail yourself of it. Don't buy so many books by Watchman Nee, or buy them all, but buy yourself something so that you can get down to what God says. You've got money to spend. Well, spend it on the right things. Not that these other books aren't good, but as I've often said, Peter and the early church never read Watchman Nee. Understand it. Praise God. And they never read Oswald Chambers and Andrew Murray and The Daily Light. They never read it. Well, how in the world did they live? Go on, answer your question. How in the world did they live? No, beloved, you spend your money and brains, I'm sure you've all got those, to get down to what God actually says. Amen. And in this tremendous verse 14, I am the good shepherd and know my. Now what should you put there? You say, all sheep. Well, think of another word you could put there. Have you a thought? All right. Praise God. I've thought too. And I'm not going to tell you what I think. That's not what I'm here for. You let the Spirit teach you. One fold, one flock, one shepherd. I know my and my sheep. Amen. Amen. And he'd received a commandment from the Father to lay down that life. And he did too. He laid it down. And what a glorious thing it is. Let's come, shall we, a little on in John's Gospel into the 19th chapter. We come to the point where he's laying it down, this glorious life. There's so much here, beloved. 28, shall we start there? Jesus, after this, after the things just recounted, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, finished! And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He received the vinegar. He'd refused other drinks that had been offered him, but he received the vinegar. When he said, I thirst, praise him. Jesus amazes me. His capacity for taking insult, his capacity for taking bitterness, his capacity for loving in the face of insult heaped upon injury, his astounding stamina. This was a life surely worth laying down for us. Listen, that's the life you've received, if you've received any. If you think you've received life and you haven't got this life, you haven't received it. Understand? There's no mistake about it. I know it has to grow and develop, but you've got to know you've received this life. Amen. This is the life he laid down. And now here he is, impaled on that cross. And he says, I thirst. Can you imagine what that thirst was like? Can you? When every bone was out of joint, he could tell all his bones, to use the sacred language of the psalmist. When the bulls of Bashan bellowed at him, when he felt he was being tossed on the horns of the unicorns. Eh? Can you think of it? And he was. Unicorns striving for victory, using Jesus, tossing him to and fro, fighting, struggling, bellowing, bones out of joint, everything round him, gambling for his clothes, giving away his mother. They are the things that have just preceded this great cry. doing this, all this great and marvelous thing. And the thirst of him, the thirst of him. And I glory in God because I know here that Jesus Christ has made everything, and I saw one day so long ago now, and I bless God when he brought me to see and understand this thing, that as Jesus hung on that cross, he cried out, "I thirst," because God brought him down to every basic thing. And the basic thing of all of us is a thirst. And he cried out, "I thirst for me," when I hadn't got sense to cry it. Amen. The first thirst he knew he'd satisfied on his mother's breast, and he'd given her away. But a minute before, he'd given her away. This wasn't something merely of nature, nor yet that which was only human. It was Jesus, representative of every soul that should forever come into this world and recognize at bottom a great big thirst that nothing of this world can satisfy. Bless him, with his bones all out of joint and his heart torn within his breast and all the other things. I don't want to make much of physical suffering, tremendous as it was, but in this great agony of his heart as he knew this thing that he was doing for you and for me. I thirst. And they gave him vinegar. They gave him vinegar. Sour grapes. You say you are the vine. Oh, the horror of it. You think of it. That's what they gave him. And he drank it. He received it. He received it. Glory. Not for you. You mustn't drink that. He'll drink that. Got a better drink for you. This is the thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. If ever a man was majestic, if ever a being was glorious, it's him. And I don't go to Transfiguration's Mount, not that one. I come to this one, when he was transfigured on the cross, on the mount called Calvary, and he was transfigured, and you couldn't recognize his face that once had shone with glory, that we, in all our accolades and prosy preachings, call the Mount of Transfiguration. I know it said he was transfigured before them. I know that. But oh, until you see this transfiguration, when he became a man of sin, When he did everything all at once, cried out for me, when he became what no one else could become, and he cried and took the vinegar and drank it. Have you ever seen this transfiguration of God into a beast? It turned the image of the incorruptible God. I know you're going back now to Genesis days, but I bring you to Calvary. Jesus fulfills it all. Everything. The likeness of the incorruptible God, they turned him into a disfigured kind of a thing. No wonder they talk about beasts in heaven and a lamb in the midst. There were beasts round him on the earth, that blessed lamb. The bulls of Bashan, vultures, bloodsuckers, beasts. He's always lived with beasts. He started in a manger where the beasts were. He went out into the wilderness where the beasts were and lived with the wild beasts for 40 days. Lived with them, moved among them. This is Jesus. Bless him. I love him. I adore him. I want to shout with that crowd that's there in Revelation chapter 5. I want to sing. I want to see him. I want God to translate me, transfigure me. I don't care what he does, do you? As long as we can see him, love him. He drank the vinegar. He drank the vinegar. Drank the vinegar. He received it. He received it. He didn't say, oh, Father, I didn't deserve this. Yes. He drank the vinegar. He received it. Hallelujah. You know what he said? That man, that woman that comes to trust in me shall never have to drink this. He had better wine than sour grapes. Acts chapter 2. And Peter stands up with the 11. You know the introduction to this glorious chapter. And he opens his mouth and he starts to preach, not a sermon, but prophetical ministry. And he moves down through this wonderful revelation. And this is the way he talks. Oh, he starts about David. And you remember, we saw that it was the root of David that prevailed to open the book in Revelation 5. And he's going back in David. Note the blessed harmony of the blessed spirit as he moves in the revelation, always keeping true to everything that he has to say, never going off balance, never getting off key, never moving out of the straight path of direct inspiration, following it through. Not a preacher that confuses your minds like some of us do. Moving in this tremendous thing. And he's in David, men and brethren, 29. Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. Hallelujah. He was slain to receive honor, glory, blessing. And this is how it's done. If God is going to hear these, if John heard these tremendous voices, and he did, singing glory to the Lamb, I want to say, beloved, we that are redeemed from every nation under heaven, this is how it's done. He went up there and he received from the Father glory. He received the promise of the Holy Ghost. He received the promise of faith. And beloved, he counted all that he'd received on Calvary as a thing of naught for this. This, beloved, was the tremendous goal to which he was moving all through his life, that one should come back from the dead. God planned it this way.
that God should one should rise up all new and unsullied there, and glorious and beautiful, and come up to the throne, that a man should come up to the throne and receive the glorious Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Only Jesus was fit to handle him with those same glorious pierced hands. And he received the promise of the Spirit, and he shed forth the Holy Ghost, beloved. And when he shed him forth, this is the thing they said, they're full of new wine. I told you, he said, these men shall not drink the vinegar. These men are going to drink the new wine. Now he received that promise from the Father. What a wonderful thing it is. And he received the Holy Ghost for me. He received the Holy Spirit for me. He received the Holy Spirit for thee. Glory be to God. So that he may do precisely what is recorded in that second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles for thee. He did it for me. Amen. When they said, what's all this about? What's it all about? And I know if we're well trained, we stand up and we say, this is that. That's what we say. And we think we've given the pat answer. But you know, beloved, he didn't just refer to Joel in that chapter. He referred to David as well. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Same preacher. It's amazing, you know. You can put your spectacles on and they only ever see the same verses. That's all. You've trained them well. You see. And there, glory be to God. David said, he saw it. He saw it. See, not only John in the Spirit, but David was in the Spirit. John, David saw this. That's what your Bible says. You believe your Bible. He saw it. That God was going to raise up the Messiah, the Christ, from David's seed. He saw it. That's right. And there he sat. Oh, and for joy of receiving him home, Father gave him the Holy Ghost that he could do as he liked with him. So you know what he did? What he liked. Poured him out. Poured him out. Oh, glory. Poured him out. Poured him out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Talk about where sin abounded, there grace did much more abound. The Holy Ghost is the Spirit of grace. He came, pour him out. Hallelujah. Right in Jerusalem, where they criticized and condemned and brutalized God, where they'd done it, where they treated him like the lowest form of humanity had ever breathed on the earth. Yes, and he poured out the Holy Ghost. Amen. Poured out the Spirit of God. He received the promise from the Father. And the promise is to you. That's what Peter said. Amen. Sure, if David could see down a few hundred years in history, Jesus could. He could see down a few thousand years. Corridors of time, we ought to say, not history, because it's looking forward. You see? Amen. And he could see you. He could see you. He received the promise for you. Ooh, yeah. Now you may be sure it's been kept intact, perfect, exactly as God intended it. If it was only in the Bible, we could wonder, because we're not quite sure that we've got the exact original. Not quite sure, not really. Except those of us that know the Lord, then we know it's okay. But I mean, if you really want to be very scholastic, we're not quite sure. But you see, he's kept it. He didn't say the Bible keeps it. Some of us have us believe that the Bible's God, but it isn't. He's got it.
And he's kept it for thee, Beth. Kept the promise for you. Glory. Now pour it out on you. And listen, if what we said earlier about the Lamb in the midst of the throne being worshipped, if what the sacred book records so gloriously, and you struck your ears as something wonderful, but as a good, dutiful Christian, you'll believe it, of course, but to think of myriads upon myriads, and your mind is carried away, much as it might have been, say, as you read William Wordsworth, who lay on his couch and saw a host of golden daffodils fluttering by Ullswater, and the waves dancing in the breeze, and you can quite imagine, isn't it? It's all so beautiful to range into pantheism along with that terrible naturist. Terrible because he's so misleading. And you've just read that and say, oh, marvellous, won't it be wonderful? Every voice in heaven, every voice under heaven, every voice on the earth, every voice under the sea, all saying, glory, honour, blessing. Be marvellous. But I want to ask you this question, beloved. When did it really move up in you like the surging billows of the mighty ocean? When did it rise above your respectability and your natural reserve? When did it burst forth like the great swelling tide of hearts that won't be denied? When did it come forth out of you like that? When did you cease to be a respectable Christian? When did you become an out-and-out lover of Jesus? When were you bowled over? When were you slain? When was everything slaughtered in you? That you might rise up so new that you don't even recognize yourself. An introvert. A person that can't get free of themselves. A person that's so concerned about the one sitting next to you or the person behind you. And oh, to speak in another tongue. I'm with Wesley. Ooh, for a thousand of them, Lord. I suppose he meant another 999 these kind of tongues, you know. A thousand Wesleys sing. I suppose he did, really. Bless him, I love him, but I expect that's what he meant. But he'll excuse me taking liberties with him. Oh, for a thousand tongues. You ought to be up on your seat, glory. You, oh, we ought to, beloved. Something radically gone wrong, isn't there? You look at Jesus. In order to receive that promise from Father, look at him. Look at him. God forbid you should ever see your son like that, you say. Eh? God forbid you should ever see the child of your womb, mother, with every bone out of joint, hanging on a gibbet. God didn't say, God forbid. Father said, go on, Jesus. They must have the Holy Ghost. This is the urgency of God. They must be baptized in the Spirit. This is the undeniable pulsing of his blood. It raced in his veins. It dropped out of him. They must be. Is that in you? Whence came you then? If it isn't, oh, beloved, I see this thing so clearly in my heart. And Peter said, he shed forth this. God's not ashamed of what he sheds forth. It is, you can see it and you can hear it. That's it. Praise God. He's not ashamed of what he sheds forth. Are you? There was a time when I'd have been 1,000 miles away if I had my choice from anybody that spoke in tongues and all this business. I'd get me the other side of the world away from them.
But God doesn't care about your opinions. Let me ask you one question. Do you care about God's? Do you care about God's demonstration? How much do you care? This is what he shed forth, he said. Amen. You can see it, you can hear it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm so thrilled. I know it was Luke that wrote the Acts of the Apostles and not John, but they all talk the same words. Let's go back to that great fifth chapter, shall we? Or before we go to the fifth, we'll take one more, just in the second chapter. Now, I know that this has historical application, interpretation. I want the principle rather than dealing with prophecy. In the great second chapter of the Revelation, this is what he says. He's writing to the angel of the church in Thyatira. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, verse 18. His feet are like fine brass. He says, and he never varies this when he starts to talk to the churches, I know thy works. He didn't say, well, I know your doctrine, I know the things you believe, and I'm very pleased. You believe in the baptism in the Spirit, don't you? And you believe in healing, and you believe in deliverance, and you believe, and I'm ever so pleased with it. He didn't say that. He says, I know thy works. Glory be to God. So you believe in the precious blood, don't you? You believe in Calvary. That's fine. You believe in having sins forgiven. Marvellous. You know what I'm saying? I know thy works. It does, doesn't it? And he says all some nice things. He always tells them straight well. And he goes right down. And he talks about the woman Jezebel in verse 20. Someone who thinks she's a prophetess, and it seems that lots of other people think she's a prophetess too. And so on. He says, I give her space to repent, 21. She didn't. I'll cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. Terrible, isn't it? Must be terrible, sort of, be born of the words of a false prophet, mustn't it? What are you born to? Spawn of hell, apparently. God keep us clean. Look at verse 24. Unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh keepeth my works unto the end. To him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I'll give him the morning star. Are you listening? Are you listening? Now note, he didn't just say it to Thyatira. Every time this comes, he says it to the churches. The particular message was to Thyatira, but the Holy Ghost is saying it to all the churches. You hear what the spirits say. That's why I'm not dealing with a prophetical epoch or era, but with a principle. It's for us. As sure as we're here, Father gave to Jesus this great thing to rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Amen. Glory. You got anything like that about you?
To rule over the nations with a rod of iron. Have you got anything about you? When it finds its peak of fulfillment in history is not the particular point. It's something that lies in this great life and glory of Christ. That particular things are emphasized at different times. No matter. God doesn't change. Amen. Have you got something of this iron rule about you? Have you? Have you got something that can say no? Have you? You've got something about you to say, that's right. Have you got something about you that rules? Amen. Goes with majesty. It's a tremendous thing. Father, he received this of his Father. And I bless you for this, beloved. Let me ask you this question. Are you in this state from Jesus? You know, it's glorious to have the Holy Ghost. And that you can speak with tongues and you can stand up and clap your hands. I've done a lot of it this weekend so far. But I know that that, beloved, can be as light and as airy and as fairy and as evanescent as the moment it's done. That you and I, beloved, must rule. Amen. We've got to have that about us, beloved, that if we've lived in this period of time that's represented here, or state of the church that's represented here, no matter, we could come out and we could live this glorious life, and we could do just precisely what the Lord prophesied should be done at this time, what God says. There's something to be done in 1970, beloved. It's got to be done fast, I believe. I'm not trying to scare anybody or myself, but I believe, if I may quote what's almost a cliche now, the king's business requireth haste. And I believe, beloved, that you've got very little time to learn to rule. I believe that with all my heart. Now on into the fifth chapter then, and we're going to close. They sang a new song, verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature, and so he goes on unfolding this tremendous revelation to our hearts, everybody saying this tremendous thing. And I don't know what your heart is tonight. Somehow, perhaps I think I do. But I can't claim to have prophetic insight into your heart. Only this, beloved, that surely it must be that we want to be able to say this to Jesus. We want to be in this. And I know this, beloved. I was never in it until
I was in the state that we're speaking of in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. I was never in it. I subscribed to it mentally. I thought it was wonderful, but there was something that somehow I could not give myself unto. I was so self-conscious, you see. But it's got to be Jesus conscious. Unless you've got to this place where you're Jesus conscious, you're at the very center of sin. For sin is not at the center of self. Self is the center of sin. That's the order of revelation in Scripture. It's self that's the center of sin. Amen. If that Lucifer had never got his eyes on himself, there would never have been sin. Never. It started with self-consciousness. I don't mean shyness. Oh, God, help us. This is the whole secret of it. That overleaping time and passing out of the bondages of the past and being all that Jesus can make me, I can be filled with the Spirit so that I'm just God conscious. Alas, alas, some people have been there for about 5 minutes, or at least 5 or 6 days when God baptized them in the beginning. But down they come. Oh, it's what Jesus said, isn't it? He says, it's the cares of this age, riches, all these things, they all come pressing in, and down we come. We're world conscious, we're self conscious. We're work conscious. I'm a missionary. I'm a deliverance expert. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm all this. God says, I know your works. I know. Forget them. I want to tell you that works flow out of you like a river once you get concentrated on Jesus. Well, this is my testimony. It's the only thing I can tell you. That all just happened. You don't have to try. They happen without you trying. You're the most surprised person on earth when they happen. At least I was. If I could take the time now, I'd sort of tell you. I can't. Oh, glory. It's like a mantle that falls on you from heaven. And you haven't even got to go searching around like old Elisha to look for it either. We're better off. That's the old covenant. We're in the new. It sort of just happens. Tremendous. And God moves us in this tremendous realm. And beloved, it all comes out of this absorption with Jesus. Let's worship the Lamb. Honor, glory, blessing. Jesus, you were slain to receive it from me. From me. I'll ask you a question. Has Jesus died in vain, so far as this is concerned, in your life? Has he? Or are you in this place where you say, oh Lord, glory, glory, I love you, Jesus, I love you, amen. And let your heart go. Now I know there's a way of sort of crashing in on this, sort of getting up, you're deafening yourself and quash everything down inside. It's a great strain. And my word, you'll be emotionally upset tomorrow, especially if you're getting 50 or 60. You can stand it when you're 20. Very deceptive thing is human strength. When I'm weak, I'm strong. This is the divine order. But to love him. I know there's a terrible clanging, crashing, horrible thing that jars your own nervous system and shuts the ears of God and deafens everybody else all around you. Puts them out of gear. That's not God. There is that, beloved, which is sweet and blessed. It's like the dew that fell on Hermon. Amen. It's like the dove that came on Jesus. It's like the fire that envelops the being if it's the first start. Hallelujah. When you make the real beginning. Oh, but God can touch it all up into glory again.
He can move your heart. If you've never been here, you've missed the heritage of life. Your heritage isn't to be a slogging old this, that, and the other. And, oh, Lord, it's glory. No, no, no. Tenacity is wonderful. To be able to go through in majesty is glorious. Hallelujah. But to have the life that Father's given you, the sight of the Lamb, the fullness of the Spirit, majesty, and that which is wonderfully all of God. Have you received it? Now you must receive it. You must receive it. Definitely and deliberately. You must move in with all your being. Reservations are not allowed. If you're a nice young lady, that doesn't count with God. And if you're a very reserved, staid gentleman in your church, that doesn't count with God either. The only thing that counts with God is the sight that's imprinted on him now. A bloody cross. A man torn limb from limb. He counts nothing, nothing of any value but that. That's the ground you come on. Amen. Well, there's nothing decent about it. You can't imagine Jesus looked decent when he hung on the cross. You can't imagine he did. But if you want to see him there, and John said, I saw a young lamb in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the beasts, and in the midst of the elders. And when they all shouted out, hallelujah and glory, it seemed to echo all through heaven, and all through earth the welkin rang, and the sea started to talk, and things under the earth started to speak. Beloved, it's marvelous. Glory be to the name of the Lord. See the movement of the spirit of everything from whence everything came. Seems to me, for the dust you scuff with your feet and the sand you kick on the beach came from this living spirit. Hallelujah. Are you in tune with the infinite? Are you in this glory of God? Or are you still back in your own human nature? Back in the reservations, back in all the shut-upness, back in all the inabilities. What more could you want to weigh you down to hell? Here then is the grace of God that sets you free. Hallelujah. And you say, how do I do it? Listen to the cry of the impaled man, the man that was fixed on a cross, transfixed there to shout for all humanity, I first, but the voice of God. Amen. Come in tune, come in line. Calvary will meet your need. Come there. Amen. With the blood flowing and the cries rising and all heaven a wondering. Amen. And Jesus soon to leave the beasts for those beasts there where they love and adore. And Jesus goes, even the beasts love me here. Even the beasts love me here. The stones will cry out if you don't. Thou shame you. I'll shame you. Hallelujah. I don't want that to be a millstone round my neck. I want it to be off. Let's worship the Lamb, shall we? If you can't ask God for the Holy Ghost. Doesn't matter what your claims are about the past, you need something new. You need God. The Holy Ghost is God. I want to tell you, Jesus said, if you believe not on me, if you believe on me, you don't believe on me, you believe on the Father. And I want to tell you, if you believe on Jesus not, you're believing on the Holy Ghost. Now go right through. You're a shift. Go on. You say you believe on Jesus, you're testifying you believe on the Holy Ghost. or else stop saying you believe on Jesus. Hallelujah.